questions. And just so that it hopefully is ingrained more and more in you. The book of Isaiah has how many books? 66, which is very coincidentally similar to the number of books in our Bible. And the first part, or the first division place of Isaiah, is found in chapters what? 1 through 39, which is also reflective of the Old Testament, right? So we see a theme of what in chapters 1 through 39? Starts with a J.
Judgment,
right? And a little bit of hope in there. But you feel predominantly a lot of the judgment. And then right in chapter 40 and on, we see more of the theme of what?
Hope.
And so where we went in the past few weeks is we saw right in the beginning of chapter 40, if you want to open your Bibles, what is the very first verse say of Isaiah chapter 40? What is God doing through the prophet Isaiah to just transition the tone? What does he say? Let's read it out loud. 1, 2, 3.
Comfort.
Okay, you guys are not there yet. Okay, Kevin and Cindy are there. Good. All right, anybody else there? Ready? As you flip your Bibles, or everybody's... Stephen has like a 10-digit code to break his phone. But okay. All right, I'm just kidding. Okay, ready? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says... Okay, do you see that? That is the straight opening part of verse 1, chapter 40. Okay? And as you peruse through, and as we've been doing our devotionals, if all of you have been kind of going on, we've already passed this section. We're now in our 50s, in the chapters of the 50s. But we definitely see that throughout 40 through 47, even though in chapter 40 we saw this comfort and this transitional message, we did see a very popular part in chapter 40 where in the very, very end we saw verse 27, right? We saw that Israel, Jacob, was saying, my cause is disregarded by God. Why? Why am I left alone by God? Why did God neglect me? And throughout chapter 41, then and on through 47, we see this picture of Isaiah saying to Israel, no, God never neglected you. They felt neglected because what? Because they were exiled. They were brought into captivity by the Babylonians. And so after all these years of captivity, they now say, God has just forgotten us. No, I don't feel comfort from God. God has left me. And through chapter 41 through 47, it comes back to say, no, all these different reasons. And that's what we've been going through in Sunday school. All these different reasons of why God is faithful. All these different reasons why we can say God is good. All these reasons why we are called, as we see Israel being called the what? Wow. That's Peter. Hopefully he doesn't have to go to work, right? But we saw this. All these different verses that we saw, what did we see Israel was supposed to be called? The servant to the nations, right? We see you, O Israel, my servant. I'm not going to go through this because I went through this last week already, right? But you see all these phrases that in Isaiah, Israel is called God's servant, God's chosen, God's messenger, God's dedicated one to bring forth what? Justice or blessing to the nations? Okay. All right. I'm not going to review all this. But what we saw... where am I? Okay, here's where we were, right? The evidence of God's involvement in their lives should have had an effect. right? God's involvement in their life throughout chapters 40 through 47, God is saying, I have constantly been involved. These are all the reasons why you have experienced my power, you've experienced my grace, you've experienced providence, and it should what? It should motivate you, O chosen ones, to be my servant, to bear witness to the world. That's why I have called you out. That's what we went through for the last 2 weeks, right? And yet, what did we see when we looked at the very pivotal verse in chapter 48? Turn your Bibles to chapter 48. And when we read verses 1 through 5, what did we see? Verses 1 through 5 describe how the Israelites were. Give me some of these phrases again. Come on. What does it say? Write in the scripture. Give me the scripture words in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 48. They are obstinate. They have what type of foreheads?
Brass.
Brass foreheads. What else does it say?
Stiff-necked.
What else does it say? Huh? Hard-headed, okay? Does it say hard-headed? No, it doesn't say hard-headed. It says brass forehead, right? And we wrote these down here last week, right? Because obstinate means stubborn. Stubborn means you are what? Unteachable. And hard-headed, which is a forehead of brass, means that you have a hard head, which means you won't listen and you won't change your mind. And stiff-necked simply means that you cannot be led. That is a phrase described of animals. When the animal is stiff-necked, it cannot be led. And so what God is saying through Isaiah is, even though you have experienced me, I have shown you so much of me that you ought to almost rejoice in being the servant of the nations. God was saying, guys, you're unteachable. You're obstinate. I cannot seem to change your mind. You never listened to the prophets I said. You never listened to me. And it's almost as if I cannot lead you. I have called you out to be my people, but why can I not lead you? Right? And this is what we covered last week. And the more, even as I speak of this right now, I wonder how many of you feel maybe sometimes in your life you show signs of this, signs of disobedience in your life. The pockets of sin or flesh that are still maybe being dealt with. I certainly do when I study these passages. I think about my own life and I think, oh boy, God. The phrase that we used last week was we saw that when I was hearing a sermon before, I used a cup as an example, right, or a mug, somebody's mug. I used Kevin's mug. And I said, isn't this us many times? Just an ordinary mug? And God has called us and to use us to testify and to shine. But is there a point in your life where your sin or your stubbornness, your unteachableness, you won't change your mind, you can't be led, and God may have to just say to you, I'm going to put you on this shelf. You know, I had a shelf over there. You know? Just kind of like, you know, I used the example of Asian moms, you know, who keep all their Tupperware. And like my mom, does your mom keep Tupperware? Like when you go to out to eat at dinner and sometimes they give you a plastic, you know, container. Does your mom like keep that? Okay?
Yeah,
exactly. And so my mom has like this whole cupboard full of these containers. And Sometimes you don't even use them after a while. But my point was, sometimes when you have a thermos or a container like this and it starts to leak because you're not being useful, and God might say, you know what? You do have your salvation. You do have your eternal life with me. But you know what? I'm just going to put you on the shelf because there's a lot of other vessels, a lot of other cups and mugs that are willing to be used. Right? And I asked the question, is it fair for God to put them on the shelf? Well, here's the good news, is that even though you have undealt with sin in your life, you have pockets, I think we all would admit to that. There's areas of our life where we do know, when we think about it before God, we do need to change. But as long as we are willing to continue to repent, you with me? As long as you are continually saying, God, you can teach me. I'm still listening. You can change my mind. I don't want to keep going that way. You can lead me out of that. And as long as your heart continues to show that, yeah, you might be a little bit dirty or chewed up like this cup here. You might not be the newest. You know, you're a little bit dented up like this mug. And you're very ordinary. But you know, the beautiful thing about God is that He will continue to use you. He won't put you on the shelf. And isn't it an awesome feeling to be used by God? Isn't it great to be used by God in your life? Right? So as long as you remain teachable and that you will listen to God and you will be led by God, God always takes so much pleasure in using us. Isn't that a call for an amen? Right? Amen. That God uses such dinky, ugly, this is dirty. I mean, Kevin uses this every day. It's pretty beat up. I mean, but I think if someone bought him a new mug, would you still use this? Yeah. This is OG, right? This is your original mug that you're going to keep using. And I think that's something special about the way that God uses us. And yet, what we do want to think about for Israel is this. Keep looking at verses 1 through 5, and please read verse 5 for me, okay? Please read verse 5 of chapter 48, because this is one thing we did not talk about, even though we looked at 1 through 4, and these are the adjectives. Let's see what 48 verse 5 describes of Israel. Let's read that out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
I declare them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You
are. Okay, so what do you see of verse 5? What else do we see was the pattern of God's people? What was it? What do you call that? What were they doing?
Idolatry.
Right? We can see that instead of taking the privilege of being a witness of God's love and handiwork and being a blessing to the world, they desired the things of the world that's around them. Okay, I'll say that again. Instead of desiring this privilege to be God's witness and to be God's blessing channel to those around them, they desired the things of the world around them. And that is what Joshua, right, just said, idolatry. Idolatry. What does the Bible say about idolatry? We're going to read some of these verses right now, okay? So can I have a volunteer just read Deuteronomy 27, verse 15?
Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image in an abomination.
An abomination.
Mm-hmm. To the Lord. A thing made by the hands of the craftsman and sets up in secret. And all the people shall answer, amen.
Okay. Cursed be the man who makes this type of carved or cast metal image. What does an abomination mean? When we hear the word abomination, or what Milton said, abomination, right? What? It's okay, man. I always have struggle in my speech too. Ask Cindy, she'll testify, right? So tell me of this word, abomination. What does it mean when God abominates something? Give me a simple word.
Start.
Hates.
Hates.
Very good. Very good. You guys hear that?
Hate.
Hate. God hates. I mean, God loves, doesn't he? God is all about love. God is love. When we think about love, it is God in all who he is. But in order for God to have supreme love, there is what he has, supreme hate. There are things that God hates. And the scripture tells us over and over about that. I didn't really plan to talk about that today, but that's an interesting thing because I think we got stuck on that word a little bit, right? There is something that the Lord hates. Joshua, don't laugh at your friend. It's because he, right? There is a thing that the Lord hates. And what is it? What does the Lord hate in this verse?
Idols.
God hates when we make or cast anything and set it up in what? Secret. Wow. Okay. What's another verse? Can I have another volunteer read Deuteronomy 7, verse 25? Let's not take too much time in just reading the verses.
Carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord
right.
God. Deuteronomy 7:25.
Okay, so what does the Lord hate here, Joshua?
He hates the precious metals.
Okay. The precious metal. He hates the precious metals, or what?
Like the idols.
Okay, the idols, right? And you should not covet their silver or gold that's in them, lest you what? Be. What does ensnared mean?
Tempted.
Held, tempted? What's ensnared? What picture do you have of ensnared? Is it being tempted?
A hunter and a rabbit.
Okay, you have a hunter and a rabbit. A hunter and a rabbit, and the rabbit is now ensnared. Now what is that picture?
Captured.
You're captured. You are, give me some more adjectives.
Trapped.
Okay? So it's not even just that you've already been tempted, now you are trapped by it. You are captured by an idol. Okay, so let's think about these interesting things of idols, right? That one, the Lord hates them. Second, a lot of time it's set up in what?
Secret.
Third, we see that you can be trapped by it. If you're trapped or captured by it, what is that feeling then that you have of an idol? You're under their control, okay? What else? If you're not trapped by, I'm just helping you guys develop some understandings around these words, okay? So we're talking about idols here. And we saw in these verses, one, that the Lord hates it. We also said that it's in secret. Or it's set up, right? And what else? We just said what? Okay. Ensnared. And ensnared, we said trapped. Captured. What else? So if you're trapped and captured, then what? You're stuck. It's hard to get out. It's hard to get out of it. You're enslaved. Well, enslaved is a little different, maybe. Because ensnared just gives you the picture of like, you're trapped, you can't get out. Okay, do you see that picture developing now of idolatry? What else does the scripture say in 1 John 5:21? It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay. What else does it say? Where is this from? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Where do you find this in the Bible? Okay, where is the Ten Commandments in the Bible?
Exodus,
very good, right? But what does it mean? What does God mean, other gods? You shall have no other gods before me. You know what? This whole verse, Exodus 23, look at what it says about this, right? Okay, God will explain. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we go, what do you mean by other gods, God? God, can you be more clear in your Ten Commandments? Well, God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So what can be other gods?
Anything.
Look at this. Anything. Anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Basically, when God says, you shall not have anything before me, he means anything. Anything that is in this world today.
It's not like when the Israelites cast a calf, golden calf, and they exited Egypt.
Yes.
And they were worshiping on it.
Yes. That's a picture that comes to our mind. What's another picture of idols that come to our mind?
The Baals.
Baals, right? And the Asherah poles. Have you guys read those in scripture? B-A-A-L. Or Asherah poles. These were poles. I remember when Bex and I went to Japan. And every one block, there was a shrine. There was a carved image. There was like some type of statue or something. And the Japanese are not very religious people. Okay? But in like every other block, you found like, we walked past it everywhere we went. How about when you go to a Vietnamese restaurant or a Chinese restaurant? What do you see sometimes?
A cat.
Oh, okay, you see a cat. Both of these guys are. Okay, very cute.
Or the fat laughing Buddha.
Fat laughing Buddha. A lot of times, we went to a new shaved ice store the other day. I just took two of my kids, and we went there. It's in Upland. It's called Berrylicious. Berrylicious. And right in there, right when you go in, what's underneath the cash register? It's like a little shrine. Yeah. And they offer oranges and stuff, right? And so I said, oh, can I have oranges on my shaved ice? I said, oh, we don't serve that. I'm like, but it's right down here. It's right down here. I'm like, can I just peel one of those tangerines? Right? So we see that all over the place. But today, I'm going to read you, as we go on just a two-week journey of this, because we're going to end early, because some people have to start getting ready for our worship team. We actually have we're going to bring in a little bit of hymns and modern music today for the first time. Pastor James requested of it, and so our team is actually going to do it tonight, today for the first time. So we're going to end in about 5 minutes. But I'm going to read you a few quotes. May I read you a few quotes from a very good book? And I hope that if I say that there are good books, one day I'm going to ask Pastor James if it's possible that we buy some books that we really believe are really good, because people are not going to our library. No one's going to the library to check out books. But I think that there are some good books that people should just take home and just read it and just take it and keep it. So one day if we have like a free book donation offering, hint, hint, right? Then we could buy these books and we could just give them away to people, whoever wants to read it. This book is very good. It's by Pastor and Dr. Timothy Keller. And the book is called Counterfeit Gods. Okay? And I'm going to read to you a few passages from it. Okay? When most people think of idols, they have in their mind literal statues, like the golden calf, or Baal, or Asherah, or the next pop star anointed by Simon Cowell. You guys know who that is? That's like American Idol.
Yeah.
Wow, we have shows called American Idol. That's great. That's a good place for our country to be in. Yet while traditional idol worship still occurs in many places of the world, internal idol worship within the heart is universal. Internal idolatry. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, you can see it in verses 1 through 3, God says about the elders of Israel, these men have set up idols in their what?
Hearts.
Like us, the elders must have responded to this charge. Idols? What idols? I don't see any idols. God was saying that the human heart takes good things, like a successful career, love, material possessions, even what? Family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them, which means what? Deify means make them as God. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security and safety and fulfillment if we attain them. Wow, that is a powerful quote from Pastor Tim Keller's book. I'm going to ask you guys, and we're going to end with this discussion. Get into your groups and let's look at what he wrote on this. How does Pastor Tim Keller help us identify idolatry in our lives? Try to think of some more examples of idols that we may see in the people of our church today. So the first thing I want you to do is we're going to write them down on the board. What are some of the key words or key phrases that you would see in this quote? What are some, you know, things that Pastor Keller helps us to identify idolatry in our lives? Okay, so talk about that in your group. First, talk about the quote. Find the key words. I should have said key words here that help us understand it. And then we're going to write that down first. And then if we have time, we're going to try to think of some more examples of idols that we see in the people of our church today. Okay? Doesn't mean you. Just means the people in our church. All right? So let's do that. Let's spend like, yep, just 3 minutes and I'll let you guys go.
The center of our lives.
Okay, have you guys looked at this? This should be pretty easy. So give me some words as examples of this, right? Of identifying idols or the nature of idols. I'm gonna give you an example, meaning traditional idol worship still occurs in many places, like Japan, right? We talked about that. But what does it say? Internal, right? Internal idols. So that's one thing, is that we see that idols can be internal. Okay. What else do you guys see in this passage, in this quote from Tim Keller?
Universal.
Okay, they are universal. What does that mean?
It's fellowship by everyone.
Okay. What else do we see?
Idols can be good things.
Okay, idols can be good things. Okay. Can be good things.
Thank you.
everyday things, okay? What else?
Idols can become obsessions.
Okay. Can be good things that become obsessions, okay? How do you know that obsession is in here? Because we saw words like what?
Center.
Right, they become ultimate things, right? Can you see that, guys? Anything else?
We think that idols can give us a sense of significance, security.
Okay, thinks that it gives us what?
Significance.
Significance.
Security, safety.
See? I mean, this is pretty serious. These are, then, when we think about Exodus chapter 20, when God said, you shall not have any other God before me. Now we realize that any everyday thing, anything, and even a good thing, right? And that's what maybe we'll start thinking about next week, like a career or love. How can love be a bad thing? Okay, we're going to think about that. How can material possessions become an ultimate thing? Or even family? Wow. That doesn't make sense, but we preach on having a good family. We preach on having love in our life. Right? We preach on all these good things that God had. Didn't God give us all of these things? Right? If God gave us all these things, then how can they be bad? But that's what God was warning about in Exodus chapter 20, right? When God created the world, he said, this is what? This is what? What did God say about everything he created? This is good. But God warned, every good thing, if it becomes an ultimate thing for you, like it's become the center of your heart, then now it is no longer a good thing. It has become a what? A bad thing. It's become an idol thing. Right? You with me? And so we're going to go on just a little, we'll probably spend just one more week on this, but I want you guys to think about this. What other things do we see in the people of our church? Not you guys. We'll start thinking about this next week. So you can start listening it out because you see it in other people for sure, right? And it doesn't affect us, but we can be safe here because we're talking about other people. Like, what are the other idols that we see? What are the good things that can become ultimate things? Because this list already is pretty all-encompassing. It's scary. How many of us might love our family or love our loved one so much? It is like so important to me that it has now crossed that bridge into becoming an ultimate thing. Wow, and how do I identify that? How do I sift through that and realize that, oh my goodness, this has not become a good place for this important part of my life. You guys with me? You see how scary idolatry can be? And what somebody said, it's universal, it's everyday, and universal means it affects all of us. So we're going to pretend we're talking about other people, but really we could talk about ourselves in the guise of talking about other people. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, there were so many things to give thanks for as we did in the beginning, but at the same time, we want to be introspective on our lives and we want to, we just want to pause and take a moment and not let this lesson slip by too quickly and we jump right into the hustle and the bustle of the rest of our day of baptism. I pray that we take a moment to ask you, God, for your help in identifying idolatry in our lives. it's if it is universal, then maybe that means it's too easy for us to manufacture idols in our heart. And the fact that our idols are put up in secret in our heart means that maybe no one else can see them except you. And so I pray that you help us, even though we may already be ensnared by it. Would you help us, Lord, to, by your grace, to be set free? Because that is what the blood and the grace of Jesus has accomplished in our life. It has given us the ability to be set free. And so, Father, help us to take good notes, whether on paper or in our hearts, of this lesson that you're trying to speak to us today, that we may learn from the example of the Israelites, sometimes learning from their negative example, but knowing that it could remain very true for us today. Father, we thank you for this time, and we value and we treasure your word and what it does, because it's only when we study and look into the gems of your word that your Holy Spirit can then work that into our lives. We thank you, Spirit, for doing that all-important work of conviction and showing us what we need to know. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to do the same song.